what's God been doing? Have you, has the Holy Spirit put some of those strange coincidences in your life this week? Has he prompted you to do something and then you found out, wow, it was kind of a cool thing that I did that? Has anyone had any experiences like that? You could just share very briefly just to encourage people. Or maybe it's just so hot none of us can think right now. I don't know. I certainly get that. That's awesome. That's the way the Spirit works. That's exactly the way. That's one of the things that I hope you've been picking up on. That's one of the things I'm trying to sneak in on Thursday nights, is to try to encourage us to develop a habit of waiting and listening, and not just, you know, instant answers and feel like we've got to respond real quick to everything. Because you know what? Sometimes it's good to just stop and wait and say, God, what do you want me to do? And just to be quiet and just to listen. And so later on tonight, we're going to pray for each other. And I want to kind of do what we did last week. So I'll warn you ahead of time, it's going to be that major uncomfortableness. But again, I'm going to ask you that as we pray for each person, that we stop and wait and listen first before we jump into the praying. Some of us, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, we're real good at the automatic prayers. I prayed for this thing for 25 times, and so I know exactly the right verses and the right things to say, you know. And it's really good for me to learn to stop and just listen first. So we're going to be doing that later on. So tonight, let's do a little bit of teaching first about the Holy Spirit. And tonight, I'm kind of calling this, this is my tentative title, is The Evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I even threw a new little graphic up there. Did you like the little laboratory graphic? So it's like, the laboratory. Okay. Now, just a quick review of things that we've talked about. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is. That was week one. We talked about how he's a person. He's not a force. We've talked about how he is God himself. We've talked second week about what the Holy Spirit is like, the kinds of things he does. And we talked about how he points to Jesus. That's kind of one of the, you know, that's when you know the Holy Spirit's working, because somebody's pointing you to Jesus. We talked about how he leads, he guides, he teaches us. Last week we focused on prayer, because to me, that's part of what's really practical. I want us to learn to be a praying church, that when people are in trouble, when friends are struggling, that we would learn to pray, and that we would learn to ask God to work, and ask God to help us. And so we talked last week, we talked about praying in the Spirit, and we talked about praying with the mind, that there's using your brain, you know, God wants to work through your brain, and all. We talked about those things last week. So tonight we're going to talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought of different ways to present my topic tonight. I thought, like, one of the topics I thought was, I was thinking about, we call it the residue. How do I know? See, when you take a shower, or lots of showers, you see the soap scum build up on the shower. You know, that's how you know you've been taking a shower, is because of the soap scum, right? I was thinking, that's probably not very pretty way to say. We'll talk about the scum of the Spirit, or the residue of the Spirit. I just didn't like it. I thought about talking about the symptoms of the Spirit, and I was thinking about how, you know, when you could tell that this child has chicken pox because you could see the symptoms. So I was thinking maybe I'd go that way. We talk about the symptoms of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Holy Spirit's talking? Oh, you should have seen some of the pictures I was going to use. I mean, oh my gosh. This is the nicest one I was going to use. So instead I decided to talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he's the creator of that great fictional detective Sherlock Holmes. And he tells the story about a time he went on vacation and climbed into a taxi cab in Paris. But before Mr. Doyle could utter a word, the taxi cab driver turns to him and says, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" The famous author was flabbergasted. He asked the cab driver if they'd ever met before. Well, they hadn't. In fact, this was the first time they'd ever laid eyes on each other.
Well, then how the blazes did you know it was me? Said Doyle.
The cab driver said, well, this morning's paper had a story about you being on vacation in Marseille. This is the taxi stand where people who drive to Paris from Marseille come to. This is the place. Your skin color tells me that you have been on a vacation. The ink spot on your fingers tells me you are a writer. Your clothing is... I'm kind of mixing my accents. I forget. Sorry here. Your clothing is very English, not French or German. Oh, adding all these clues together, I decided that you are Arthur Conan Doyle.
Good show. Well done, said Doyle. You are the very real-life counterpart of Mr. Sherlock Holmes.
There is one other thing, though, the driver said with a little smile.
Oh, what is that?
Well, your name is on front of your suitcase. Some clues are a little more obvious than others. There's lots of clues to the Holy Spirit working. But I want to talk about the most obvious ones. There will be people who will tell you that, oh, the clue that the Holy Spirit's in you is when you speak in tongues. Now, we're going to actually deal with that subject next week. But I got to tell you, that's really not the bestest, most obvious thing. In fact, I have to tell you that the Holy Spirit works in people who do not speak in tongues, just to be honest. Instead, I'm going to talk about two things that I believe are very important clues, like Mr. Clouseau, very important clues that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. These are things you want to be looking for. The first thing is holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? Now, for some people, they look at holiness and they think that that means I'm better than somebody else. And for some people, holiness is all about comparing myself to other people. And that if I'm holier than you are, if I'm holier than thou, well, then I'm doing good. So I walk into church and I scan the room quickly. And I try to decide, am I holier than everybody else in this place? Hey, you got a problem if that's how you address holiness. The holier than thou attitude is so far from what the Holy Spirit wants to do. It's not even funny. Holier, me thinking that I'm better than you, that's what leads to legalism. Now, I'm hoping that our sound man left everything on autopilot. We'll find out whether you can listen to this. So, there we go. Earl's going to go back and check just to make sure. He's going to run in back to the very back, and there it goes, just in case. So ride that volume knob. Hold on. Let's just see how this works.
Okay. So it's 3708, okay. Paper or plastic?
Plastic.
That's the magic word. What? Green police. You picked the wrong day to mess with the ecosystem, plastic boy.
Green police.
Battery. Let's go. Take the house. Come on.
Did you install these bulbs?
Well, tragedy strikes tonight where a man has just been arrested for possession of an incandescent light bulb.
What do you guys think about plastic bottles now?
The water setting is at 105.
Yeah. You got a TDI here?
Clean diesel.
You're good to go, sir. Good afternoon, officers. Back to those styrofoam cups you're drinking from?
Yeah.
Tell me, please step out of the car and put them on the hood.
We don't need the holiness police. We don't. The Holy Spirit does a good job of bringing conviction all by himself. Just like Brent, just like you shared earlier. You were listening to something and you kind of realized, yeah, I don't think this is what I'm supposed to be listening to. See, the Holy Spirit can do that all by himself. When we talk about holiness,
Be careful that you don't let yourself go down the road of comparing yourself to other people and then picking out their faults. If the Holy Spirit's at work, that's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit can do this all on His own. Let me define holiness. Holiness, this is the technical definition, the technical theological definition. Holiness, it means to be set apart. That's what holy means. When something is holy, H-O-L-Y, it means set apart for a specific use. And I used to talk about coffee pots being holy. Did you know that coffee pots are holy things? That's because you only use them for one thing, usually. You only use them for coffee, don't you? I mean, you don't clean out the toilet with the coffee pot, do you? I mean, if you do, I'm not coming over to your house for coffee, I tell you. You know, but you only use it for one thing, right? Well, the concept of holiness in the Scripture is that I become a person who's set apart for God's use. That I realize that I got like a little owner tag stuck around my neck saying this body belongs to God, not me anymore. And this body is meant for God's use, to use in a way that pleases Him. And when I get a hold of that, that's when I start figuring out what holiness is all about. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I need you to turn there. We're going to look at about three different passages tonight. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to tie in this concept of holiness with the Holy Spirit, evidence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, stick it up on the screen, but I want you to see where this is in your Bible so that when we're done tonight, you can go back and look at this. You can kind of look this stuff up and go, now, what was that part, that one verse? What was that? Where was that? So you know where this is. Turn the page down or something. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge in the Lord Jesus, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. Now, you're just saying, guys, we've been telling you how you're supposed to follow God. Just keep it up. Keep doing it more and more. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Let me define a couple terms. The word sanctification or consecration, it means. This is a word that means that you're the process of you being holy. That's what the word sanctification means. Sanctification is connected to holiness. The way you get holy is through sanctification. It's a lifelong process. It's not something that just you take a pill and tomorrow you're holy. It's something that God will continue to refine over and over. It's being good. It's being pure. It's being right. That's the whole process of sanctification. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, this is one example of holiness. This is just one piece of the pie to sanctification, and that is to not do sexual immorality. The Greek word porneia. That sounds vaguely familiar. That's because it's exactly what you're thinking it is. You can think of that with a dirty mind, and you got it right on the money. That's what porneia is. In fact, pornography means porneia plus graphics. Graphic porneia. That's what pornography is all about. And the definition, this is right out of my Greek dictionary. The definition for porneia is illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication. Now, some of that doesn't even mean anything to me. Homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, etc. It's when it says etc., it means it's like it's getting worse and worse and worse. Another simpler definition is this: sex outside of marriage. That's porneia. It's a very broad term. It includes everything that's outside of marriage. Whether it's adultery. Maybe you're committed. Maybe you're already married and you're having sex with somebody outside of your marriage. That's porneia. It could be that you're not even married yet. and you're having sex with somebody. Well, that falls under pornea. So he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, this isn't like a little suggestion. This isn't something that, you know, if you have a chance, you know, one of these days get around to it. No. This is a no options thing. This is what God wants for all of our lives. And you know what? Our world is exactly the opposite. We have gotten to the point where it's okay to do anything sexually. Anything sexually. I mean, I remember growing up, that was back in the days when homosexuality was looked at as a, you know, a bad thing. Now we've all been taught tolerance, you know, and now we're, you know, we're, you know, the gay marriage thing, you know, it'll happen. Just because this is the way our world is going. I'm not trying to be a defeatist. I'm just, this is reality. This is, you know, and we're all taught to accept these things. And, you know, the world says, go live together before you get married. You should see how good the sex is before you get married. You know what? I've got a news for you. That's not gonna determine how your marriage is gonna go. God says he wants you to wait. That's just the way God, and that's so totally foreign to our way of thinking. Our world laughs at this. Our world thinks you've gotta be crazy. I mean, since when on TV have you ever seen two people fall in love and decide not to have sex until they get married? Never happen. Not on TV. Never. Not that I know of. Nowadays, it's whether or not you're going to do it on the first date or not. I mean, that's the way the world puts it. I mean, even the world makes it sound like you're a prude if you don't do it on the first date. Oh my gosh. God says, this is my will for your life. This is what I really want. And this is just one piece of the pie when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to holiness. He says in verse, we keep going on, he says verse 4, now what this means is that you, each of you, know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's using nice little code words. Vessel, he's talking about your body, that you learn to handle your body correctly. Verse 5, he says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now what is, where's my note here? The word defraud your brother, what he's saying is this. If you have sex with someone who's not your partner, not your spouse, you're having sex with somebody who's somebody else's spouse one day. Right? Because you're not married to them yet. You may not ever be married to them. And what you're doing is you're cheating that other person. You're defrauding them. You're cheating them. And so he says, don't do that. Don't cheat this. You don't even know who they're going to get married to. Don't cheat them. Don't cheat them. He says, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, this is the key verse. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about why the Holy Spirit's first name is holy? It's not like Holy Moses. Or it's not like a Robin and Batman thing, like Holy Fast Cars, Batman, we've got to get out of here. You know, but Robin throws holy in front of everything without knowing what it means. He's called the Holy Spirit because God is holy. He's pure. He's different from everyone else. And he makes us holy. And so what he's saying is this. Remember all the stuff I just talked about with sexual immorality? And you're saying, well, yeah, it's easy for you because you're married. That's why I'm married. You're darn right. I am so glad that I'm married. fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you have a problem with sexual immorality, he says you ought to be getting married. This is a thing. I know this is a hard topic. But listen to me. Paul is saying this. If you have trouble with this concept of purity, he's saying your problem isn't with me. Your problem isn't with the pastor. Your problem isn't with the church. Your problem is with God, who gave you his Holy Spirit. And so when you hear preachers like me talk about purity, and you don't like that, that's because the Holy Spirit's, you're grieving the Holy Spirit in your heart. And he's pushing against you, and he's saying, you know, that's really the right thing. You ought to be doing the right thing. And that's why it's hard. He says it's the Holy Spirit. That's why you have a hard time with it. It's not because of me. It's the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes into your life, things are supposed to start to change. Years ago, there's a fellow named Bob Munger wrote a little tract, a little booklet. Actually, he wrote this in 1954. I looked up the dates. That was the year before I was born. One of the things I loved about this little book, not only is it the coolest little book, if you can find the little tract, you can find it online. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And one of the things I loved about it was that he was a friend of our pastor, First Baptist. Emery knew him. Emery knew Bob Munger, Robert Munger. And he talks about what it's like to invite Christ into your life. And it's kind of like having Jesus be a guest in your home. And he writes this. He says, one evening I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. And so as he writes this book, Bob takes Jesus into the study. That's the first room he takes Jesus into. And he finds himself a little bit embarrassed as Jesus begins to pick up the books and the magazines that are laying around in the study and looking at them. And he's kind of thinking, oh, I forgot to clean up in here. I'm not sure Jesus really is. I bet he's a little uncomfortable with some of the things that I've been reading and looking at, you know. And he talks about the study being like the mind, the things that you put into your mind. Is he at home in your mind? From there, Jesus walks through the various rooms of the house. He goes into the dining room, and it's a picture of the appetites, the desires that we have in our hearts, what kind of things we feed on. He goes into the living room, and it's a beautiful part of the story where he talks about sitting down on the sofa with Jesus every day, and they set up an appointment. Every day they're going to sit down and spend time together, and he learns to spend every day, spend some time with Jesus in the living room, he calls it. In the workroom, or maybe it's out in the garage where the tools are. They talk about Bob is challenged to allow Jesus to be a part of everything he does. Where he learns to let Jesus do things through him, producing good works in his life. In the rec room, that's where Bob is challenged to allow Jesus to be a part of everything he does. Not to just leave Jesus at home while he goes out and has fun, to bring Jesus with him everywhere he goes. And then finally they come to the hall closet. And he says this, one day I found him waiting for me at the front door, and a resting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there is a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. there was a small closet up there in the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them so much for myself that I was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and we mounted the stairs. As we went up the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he's asking me about a little 2x4 closet? I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, because that's kind of what Jesus does. He says, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I will go out on the porch. And then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. And so Bob learns to let Jesus help him clean out the closet. The secret things. You know, and we kind of all have them. We all have them. And I remember the struggle of letting him into those secret places. I kind of don't want to, I'm not ready to give this up yet. Oh, it's quite stinky, you know, in the house with it. You don't need to be afraid of giving it up. Not at all. Let's talk about the second thing very quickly. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in your life. Second thing I would call the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said you could tell a tree by the kind of fruit it produces. If you see olives on it, it's an olive tree. If you see lemons on it, it's a lemon tree. If you see apples on it, it's an apple tree. We've got a tree in our backyard that at first we knew it was some kind of a citrus thing, but we weren't quite sure what it was. And with some loving care and our gardener's help, you know, it we found it's a lemon tree. It's actually got lemons. So it took a couple of years, but it's a lemon tree. Amazing. If the Holy Spirit is really at work in your life, he will produce certain kinds of things. We call them fruit. I would define fruit as the result of relationship. That's what I would call fruit, the result of relationship. If you've got a relationship with him, he's going to just simply, naturally produce something out of it. If you look at John chapter 15, why don't you go ahead and turn there? John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The branches that are bearing fruit are going to be pruned from time to time, as well as the branches that don't bear any fruit. They're going to be simply cut off. I learned this from a friend years ago, that what will happen with fruit-bearing things like grapevines is they will develop what the gardeners called suckers. And the suckers are these branches that just shoot out at the beginning of the spring, and they go like wildfire. They go everywhere. Lots of vine, lots of leaves, and no fruit. And what they do is they suck up all of the life of the vine, and it doesn't bear fruit. And a good vine dresser will learn to trim those things back so that the life will work its way out into fruit. And you know what? God's going to do things in our lives from time to time. Pruning isn't a fun thing. It's not, I don't think that the vine enjoys being clipped every once in a while. That doesn't speak of a fun thing to be. It speaks of pain. Jesus says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's one of the ways that he prunes us. You are in the word tonight. We've spoken about some things that maybe for one of two of you, maybe it's kind of striking home and he's kind of snipping at some things a little bit. This is one of the ways the word clean means is the exact word for prune. It's the exact same Greek word. He says, you're already pruned because of the word that I've spoken. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now here's the trick to this whole thing. The word abide simply means to stay put. There's nothing fancy about it. I used to think, I remember reading a book in college called Abide in Christ, really good book. But I kind of got this feeling that this magic abiding thing, if I want fruit, I got to figure out what this magical abiding thing is. Maybe it's like some kind of deep meditation or something. Or, you know, or whatever. No. All you have to do is stay put. That's all the word abide means. It means you don't go anywhere. You stay connected to Jesus. You just stay close to Jesus. That's all that it means. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Branches that are separated from the vine will wither. If you walk away from Jesus, I grieve for people who do that. And it's a sad thing. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, a couple things that are key to abiding. One is the word, God's word. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. So we're learning to read our Bible every day. We're learning to spend time and figure it out and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? And all those kind of things. That's good. The other thing is that you're going to find that as you are learning to abide, it's going to affect your prayer life. And don't take this as a magic key to getting that Mercedes. That's not what this is about. It's about learning to figure out what God wants for your life. And that's a growing up kind of a thing. I learn to do this. I'm learning. I make mistakes. I stumble. A kid doesn't get up and walk and, you know, isn't born and then runs the 100-yard meter for the world's record when they're 3 years old. It doesn't happen. You have to grow up. You have to mature. Learning to pray and receive answers in prayer is something we grow in. Some of us were kind of excited because we're kind of getting some of this stuff. We're starting to figure a little bit. We're getting little hints of it here and there. It's something we grow in. It's something we mature in. God's desire is that we bear much fruit. I think I'm going to skip this because I need to get... We're going to skip the story about the kid who sucks gas up from a mobile home and it turns out he was sucking it from the sewer thing and then that's it. Because my point was to say, what are you connected to? You know, we want to stay connected to Jesus, but sometimes we get connected to the wrong things and no wonder it makes us sick, right? You know, how many, I think there's probably a lot of people in this room that have been down the road of the drugs and the alcohol. I'll bet more than a few of us in this room, huh? And anybody in this room has been down that road? You remember what that's like? And what is it like when your life, when you're sucking up from that stuff? Is it good for you? No. It's, you bet. It's a huge, huge bit of bondage. But when we stay connected to Jesus, that's when we bear much fruit, when we're connected to the Holy Spirit. He produces fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, you've probably heard of this, verses 22 and 23. We get a description of some of this fruit of the Spirit. Verse Galatians 5:22 says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can I suggest this to you? If you're looking for evidence that it's working, if you're looking for evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life, this is what you ought to be looking for. But don't get discouraged because you don't see all of it. This is stuff that grows. This is stuff that is produced. This is a life of maturity. Hopefully, if I keep walking with Jesus, I'm going to have more and more of these things as I go along. Now, what do they mean? Love. That's the word agape. It's placing a high value on other people unconditionally. Learning to just value people just because God values them. The word for joy, I don't know if I like my definition, finding gladness even in tough times. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's certainly a growing edge, and I don't know about you, but I would rather throw pity parties when I'm going through hard times. That's kind of like my MO, is I'd rather go crawl in a corner and feel sorry for myself. That's what I do. But I kind of have this feeling that maturity for me, that's where I want to go. Is that maybe, how about 10 minutes out of the next 2 days of misery? Wouldn't it be cool if I could get 10 minutes of joy? Now that would be cool. That's fruit. Peace, finding calm in the storm. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that where things are falling apart and then somebody prayed, you ask God for help, and even if it's only for 5 minutes, you found some peace? Has anybody in here experienced this? The peace of God? Patience, the word he uses there, means putting up with difficult people. This is a really hard thing, especially if you hang around church. Now, if you don't hang around church and all your friends are not Christians, well, then you've got a reason to be upset at them. And, you know, you blow them off and you yell at them and you whatever, stuff like this. But at church, you expect people to be nice. And the surprising thing is, they're not always nice. And sometimes the closer you get to people, you find, ooh, he's the pastor? Oh my gosh, what a jerk. This is why people leave churches. Because they haven't learned patience. That's a part of how we grow, is learning to put up with these difficult people. Kindness, that's learning to do good things for other people. Goodness, that's being good. That's a real hard definition. What do you think about that one? You like that one? Faithfulness. Someone that others can count on. Can they count on you showing up when you say you're going to show up? Can they count on you to do what you promised them that you would do? That's faithfulness. And that's not always an easy thing to learn. Sometimes we have our excuses of why we won't do things. But what God wants to produce in us is that person that people learn to rely on because you do come through. That's one of the fruit. Gentleness. I like this word because the word means strength controlled by humility. Gentleness isn't a weak person. A person who is gentle has strength, but they learn to control their strength with a covering of humility. Self-control. I like this definition too. Controlling yourself. I thought a long time about that one. You know, controlling yourself. And actually, the Greek word means to have strength inside you for the purpose of doing the right thing. These are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. In his book, Living Faith, Jimmy Carter writes a story about a group of Christian missionaries who went into an Amish community to try to see if they could kind of preach the gospel. Some people in the Amish community. And they come up against this. They come up and they find this Amish farmer. And they say to him, sir, We would like to know, are you a Christian? And the fellow thinks about it for a minute. And he steps back and pulls out a piece of paper and starts writing down some names and some addresses. And he says, here, these are the people that live around me. Why don't you go ask them if I'm a Christian? I like that. I really like that. Because see, walking with Jesus, it ought to show. It ought to show. I don't know if you saw the ESPYs last night, the awards that they give out. It's on ESPN, and for some reason we've got these sports nets in our house, and we had to watch the ESPYs. And there's this story about this family. Incredible story. I'll show it on a Sunday morning sometime. The dad was a coach of the town and a well-liked figure and ended up being murdered by one of his former students who was mentally ill. And the family forgave them. Small town. They told everybody, you love these people as well as us. Awesome testimony. Awesome. People ought to be able to see that you're a Christian.